Thank you.
You're welcome.
For you though to go and make a different choice about your shirt.
No.
But I don't have any gray shirts.
Jennifer?
Emma. I see Emma.
Oh, is Emma there? I didn't see her. Yeah, she's on the side.
There she is.
Trying to hide.
Her in that pink hair.
Hi, Donna.
Hi.
Your hubby around? Terry doing okay?
You're on mute.
Well, there's Bill's part of his head. Finally get to see some part of him.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Bill.
What happens? I'm glad Jack only broke his arm. That's terrible, but it could have been worse, I'm sure.
So how did he do that? I mean, we're in the mountains with a mountain bike, or no?
No, they have a mountain back bike trail, and where the kids go and, you know, ride their mountain bikes, and it's got all kinds of little hills and places. And I don't know the details. I just know he fortunately had a friend with him that called Chris first and then called 911. They took him off.
He's having fun, really. Okay, go mute. You got the hint.
Anybody hear me?
Yes, sir. Hey, there's Isolation Daniel. Good morning.
Hey y'all, how you doing?
Hope you're feeling better.
Yeah, I'm alright.
Hi, Daniel.
Hi.
Great seeing you this morning, Daniel.
Good seeing y'all too. Didn't know my video would start all of a sudden. Sorry. Usually don't do that.
Your beard's getting pretty long, man.
Yeah, thank you.
I'm trying to compete, but it's not very
I see you guys with these beards. I think I might have to grow a beard just to, you know, be in style. What do you think?
No, it's not about style. It's just about not shaving.
Very true. Very true.
Rick, you've got a lot of catching up to do.
You feeling better at all, Daniel, or are you about the same?
Yeah, I'm feeling better. I'm almost actually fully well. Get my test results back soon, hopefully.
Yeah,
Yeah.
Well, I guess we're just waiting on Andrew. I should be good to go. Let's see. Andrew, are you using your computer or are you using a different computer? We can't hear you yet. All right. Well, everybody stand by.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Now I can.
All right. So we were trying to experiment with doing, mute that on the,
yeah,
that's going to go back through. We were trying to do an experiment with using the equipment here at the auditorium, but it's not working out. So I'm going to use my cell phone until Devin figures that out. Am I muted again? What's going on?
Again, but you're good now.
All right. I don't know what part I got cut off at, but sorry for the technical difficulties this morning, a few minutes late. But Guy is out of town, and I will be covering his class today and then also next week, Sunday. As part of that, we have a pop quiz this morning. And the question is, you can reply in the chat, are we in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 2 Corinthians chapter 3? So you guys figure that out while I get the presentation started.
Andrew Cruz.
And Andrew's got a sense of humor, that's for sure.
Now, how do I get this to share screen?
The green button in the middle of the bottom.
And I want to share. Here we go. Share that. Okay.
Just everybody, you might want to be patient with the technical stuff, because what the guys are trying to do is get the streaming set up, and that's going to pay great dividends here in a little bit. So
yeah.
Just be patient. Thanks.
Yeah, I don't think it's going to be fully functional this morning, but we'll try again next Sunday. I'm going to keep going as is. I'm using my phone to do my video, and then we're using the other computer to do the slides. So you should be seeing the slides now. Everybody sees that? Todd, can you see the slides?
Yep.
Yep, you look good.
All right, good. All right. So the answer to the pop quiz is that we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, obviously my style of teaching is quite a bit different than Guy's, and that's okay. He's okay with that. I don't know why he still likes me, but he invited me to do this, and I'm definitely honored by his trust in my ability to teach his class. And so what we get to at the end or the middle of chapter 3, I think, is a really interesting transition point. And I think this is a great point to look back at these first three chapters that we've been going over for the past few weeks. Now, Guy looks at it at a very topical level, verse by verse, looking at these different elements of the things that Paul draws out. I'm going to take a step back and zoom out a little bit on the whole book. And what I'm seeing in chapter 1 through 3 is this reconnection. Oops, where's page down? Page down, page down.
Not there.
Function, there it is. So what we see in chapters 1 through 3 is really this reconnection with the Thessalonians. Paul spends a lot of this letter reconnecting with them in a variety of ways. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy discuss their story together with the Thessalonians. If you recall in the greeting, this letter is coming from all three of them. And they're recounting some of the relationship that they have with the Thessalonians in these first three chapters. And the major theme, the major overall picture that we get out of this is really an edification of that Thessalonian church. They're really trying to build these guys up as part of that reconnection with them. Now, a little bit more seriously in the chat. This is something I really want you to do to kind of get more interaction. We're going to experiment with this. And so I do want you to participate in this way. So in the chat, I want you to discuss what you remember from Acts about why Paul is spending so much of this letter reaccounting the events that happened and reestablishing this connection. I want you to think about that and maybe talk to each other a little bit about why that's going on. Why is he doing this so much? Because it ends up being a little over half of the letter is dedicated to this kind of edification. So chapter 3 wraps up. You can see here, I kind of divided it at verse 9. Verse 10 is right around that transition point, the beginning of that transition point where he gets into the teaching that we'll get into maybe next week or a couple weeks after that. But he wraps up this narrative about their concerns. And what did these concerns do? Well, eventually it got so pressing on their minds, Paul said, just leave me alone in Athens. Timothy, you go back to the Thessalonians and find out how they are doing. And so when Timothy reported back, go ahead and unmute yourselves, or maybe I don't know if I have control of mute or not, but go ahead and unmute and say, you know, what did Timothy report in chapter 3? Were they good things or bad things? Let me get some interaction here. Was it good things or bad things that Timothy reported?
Well, you heard it was good things.
Yeah, it was all good things, all good news. And so what we see is a lot of a good news coming from Timothy about what's going on. And so what I want to do now is read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I am reading from the Lexham version. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we determined to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker for God in the gospel of Christ, in order to strengthen and encourage you about your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were about to be afflicted, just as indeed it happened, and you know. Because of this, I also, when I could endure it no longer, sent in order to know your faith, lest somehow the tempter tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now, because Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought good news to us about your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, desiring to see us just as also we desire to see you. Because of this, brothers, we have been comforted because of you in all our distress and affliction to your faith. Because now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we repay to God concerning you? Because of all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God, night and day praying beyond all measure that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. And so we get this glowing report from Paul, this response from Timothy. So then, what are the things that I see in this first three chapters about the way Paul edifies this church and reconnects with them? Well, I see three things interwoven throughout the entire three chapters. I see him focusing on praising the fruits of the Thessalonians. The fruits of their repentance is very apparent. The fruits of their acceptance of the gospel is very apparent. He praises that consistently. We see that he draws to their attention the different proofs of his love. And the way that he shows affection to them, both by letter and by in person. And the third thing that I see in the edification is that he provides evidences for why they believe what they believe. He provides evidences of why they trust Paul and why he is an honest person to them. And so these are the three things that I see in those chapters that he builds them up with. And we see that chapter 3 is really the wrap-up of that narrative and lays all of those things out really in one package before he transitions into teaching doctrinal issues. So I want to give you a few examples. Rather than just claiming these things, I'm going to give you a few examples. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? And can I get a volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Can somebody read that for me?
Yeah, I'll do that, Andrew.
Thank you.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father.
All right, so this is just one example of the praise he gives to them for their faith, their hope, and their love. So we can see that as that kind of praise and building them up in that way. Can I get somebody to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Can someone read that one for me, please?
Sure, this is Scott. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
All right. Can you read that one again?
Yeah. 11 and 12, correct?
Chapter 2, yeah.
Okay. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Your translation just reads a little bit different. It threw me for a second. But his point is that he's reminding them when he was there how he interacted with them. It wasn't as a high and mighty teacher demanding their obedience. It was as a father and a child. That's the way he perceived his relationship to them. That he loved them to such a point where he was both consoling and exhorting, but also pushing, insisting that you live in this proper manner with God, with the ultimate goal of entering God's kingdom and the glory that goes along with it. And then the last one from the section, from the chapter that we're in this morning, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Can I get a volunteer to read that one?
I'll do that, Andrew.
Thank you.
And this is from the King, from the New King James. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know.
That's right. Thank you. So he sees that he's reminding them that I told you beforehand that these things are going to happen. This isn't a surprise. I was upfront about it. I was upfront about the persecution that following Christ is going to bring. And so when you see that persecution, you aren't surprised. You knew it. And you know that I'm not just some charlatan that was giving flowery words. I told you exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. And so you can build this confidence that I'm telling you the truth and other things as well that are less evident. And so these are the three things that I see interwoven. I obviously have a lot of other verses there that kind of present some of those items. In fact, these verses are not even the exhaustive list. So I'm going to give you an exhaustive list here in just a second about all of these different three things. But we don't have time for me to go through all of these verses. And in fact, we don't even have time for me to go through all of the exhaustive list. But when I look at the praise, he talks about the faith, hope, and love. That's the verse that we read. He talks about how God chose them, how they suffered for the gospel, right? So he's praising them for that. He praises them for being an example. He's praising them for how they received the word. He praises them for the gain that they've made in Christ and the treasure in heaven that they've been building up. He's praising them for Timothy's report. He's praising them that he is comforted by them. And so he thanks God for them. All of this kind of praise. And if Paul were to write something like that about me, it would certainly would be uplifting. It would certainly build me up. And that's what I see in these chapters. He talks to them about the love that they have for the Thessalonians, the kind of interaction that they've had, how they pray for them night and day, how they suffered for them, how they forego their rights so that they could gain them as brothers, how they shared the gospel, but not just the gospel, their very souls. If you go back and look in that chapter 2, where he talks about sharing their very souls with them. Now think about what that means. And I think in the Greek, it talks about the breath of life is that idea of soul. And so he's sharing their hopes, their dreams, who they are, their very passion. And so it's not just a matter of a teacher and student. I can go to a school and learn a skill. I can learn some math. I can learn some welding. I can learn something. But that doesn't mean me and that teacher are going to be friends. That's an economic transaction. I pay them money, they teach me something. But this is Paul sharing his soul. They became brothers. They became knit together. And so that becomes more evident in that father-child relationship. It becomes more evident when that image is flipped over instead of the father-child. Now they're orphans because they've been separated from them. And how they've been trying to reunite with them because they love them so much. And so that's why they sent Timothy and needed to know how they were doing. And so the last thing I'd want to say about that is they were edified. Did you lose my video feed? I think you did. I'm not sure why.
No, we see your video feed. You're just connected over cellular, not wireless. It's a little bit choppy.
I got you. I'm sorry. Well, that's what happens when we do things. Things don't go right. Plan Bs don't work best either. Anyway, so he lays out these reasons why they should be. He reminds them of why they are convicted Paul is telling the truth, about the persecution and opposition that Paul put up underneath. Because somebody who's trying to lie and steal and cheat, they don't typically do things the hard way. They don't put up with persecution. Right? But it's those who are honestly believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, who honestly believe that God has come with a new message for mankind of salvation. They're the kind that will put up with persecution. The false preachers, that's not what they're looking for because they already know it's false. And so you know with the way they walked, you know the way that Paul walked. He walked without impurity. He walked without deceit. He didn't lie to them like we saw in chapter 3. He was up front and told them what was going to happen. He didn't come with them with flattering words to butter them up, right? Smooth talking or with greed, asking for money. So he had the opportunity to pursue money and glory from these people as a teacher does, as the Greco-Roman world would expect. But Paul came humbly. He had the right to ask for money, but he gave up his right. Right? He gave up his rights in order that he might gain a few. And so I want us to think about that a little bit. He behaved devout and blameless and righteous and treated them with love. And so those are the things that would convince them, remind them that, hey, this thing that we heard months ago for just a few weeks from this traveling preacher that we're still holding on to. Why did we hold on to that? Why are we still putting up with this? Oh, right. Because all of these things convinced us of the truth, that this guy was not a liar or a cheat. And so there's a few lessons I think we can learn from this pattern. One of the first lessons I think we can learn is as we look at the entire 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and he spends the first 3 chapters focusing on this edification, we see this pattern that to Paul, the relationship with them was first. He had to reestablish that. He had to reestablish that relationship and get them reminded of who they were and what they were to each other before he got into the doctrinal teaching. Relationship first before doctrinal teaching. I think that's an example from the New Testament that we can learn from. He spends a lot of time giving them praise and positive reinforcement during that edification period. We aren't given any issues that he has to deal with in a negative light until we get really into the teaching. But even there, he deals it with a positive way rather than a call out and shame way. And when he talks about praise, he doesn't talk about praise in a vague way. He doesn't just say, oh, you guys are doing good. He lists specific things about their love. He lists specific actions about how they behave, how they accepted the gospel, how they changed their lives. And so he names these things. He's not generic. He reminds them of the investment so far. So when he gets into this this building up, like, you guys suffered too. You've put into this. After putting that into it, don't throw it away. You've gotten so far with it. He reminds them what love looks like, the longing, the teaching, the sacrifice. And we see that in that letter. And some of the last things I want us to think about here is be careful about exercising rights. You might have a right in Christ to do a certain thing. You might have a right in government to do a certain thing. But just because you have a right to speak your mind, you have a right to do this or that, because you have a right within the church to take an income, does not mean that it's the best thing for the kingdom. And Paul, in his wisdom, gave up some of his rights for income. He gave that up, and that wisdom bore fruit at the end. Because now that became the point of encouragement to say, you know, I was telling you the truth. Even though I was only with you for 4 or 6 weeks and only converted a few of you, you know I was telling the truth because I didn't come asking for money. And so that was an important gain. And the last lesson that I take from it that I want to present now is walk the talk. Paul, Silas, and Timothy walked blamelessly, and that was the last thing. That was another building block that convinces and builds up this church to remain faithful. They saw Paul do it, they saw him committed, and they saw him actually doing what he preached. And so that convinces them that this is the right way, that their faith is not for anything, and that it's not an empty teacher. So that's the overview that I see in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. And as we get to the end of chapter 3, as we go from verses 10 into chapter 4 and verse 2, we see this transition where he talks about some of the aspirational goals that he has for that Thessalonian church. And that transition helps them kind of leap off into some of the teaching about how to achieve those goals. And so I hope next week we'll start to get into that transition. That's the plan. The plan is next week we'll start to get into that transition and maybe start touching on some of that teaching he has for the Thessalonians. That is 10:25. And that is most of the material I had to present. So if there was any other questions or comments that you guys wanted to talk about, let's go ahead and open the floor for that.
Andrew, you recall, in the Revelation, in the seven churches, in the letters to the seven churches, all of them started off, all of them except Laodicea started off with something that he could praise and then went into the teaching.
Absolutely. Yeah, that follows the exact same example. So we have Paul doing it in this letter, and then we have John, through the inspiration of Jesus, doing that same thing again to the seven churches of Asia. Absolutely. That's a great example. Thank you. Anybody else?
Andrew, I really appreciate, this is Jeff, I really appreciate how you've brought out these points this morning, and it's really made me think about how this applies to our lives today. Just so I think about leadership and think about dealing with others and how important it is to make sure that people know that they are important to you. And you talked about being specific in praise, and that's something I've heard in many classes that, instead of just saying great job, you'd be very specific in what you say to people. There's just a lot of a lot of lessons to learn here, and I appreciate you bringing those out this morning.
Yeah, being specific is a really important tool to make sure that the person understands that you're genuine about that praise. Just telling somebody good job, it's a good thing to do. I'm not trying to discourage saying good job to somebody, but being specific in that praise is really an important tool to say, this is a genuine praise. When you're doing performance reviews for an employee, being specific about the things that they were good at and praising them for that, and being specific about the areas that they need to improve, and laying out plans on how to improve those things. It's all of the same piece. It's all of the same attitude that you have to build that edification first. You got to build that relationship first before you get into the teaching. Thank you.
Andrew, I like your point, walk the talk. And we read the verse that, you know, as a father does his own children, he was talking about how they work devoutly and justly and blamelessly. Then they exhorted and comforted and charged to walk worthy. If our children don't see that blameless walk and that devoted walk and those actions in us, it's going to be difficult to lead them. And at the church, if our younger people don't see faithful Christians devoutly and blamelessly walking and serving, it's going to be difficult to lead them and show them the way in their service to Christ. So I appreciate that last point there, walk the talk.
Thank you.
Andrew, you know, the other thing that he does, along with leading him with the compliment and kind of saying the things to set him apart from the charlatans of the day, he also said, you know, I get my message from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord. He goes ahead and puts that out there up front.
Yeah, yeah. And he obviously provided evidence for that. Having miraculous powers, that's also part of setting that apart, right? Because not everybody has miraculous powers to prove that they are really from the Holy Spirit, compared to, say, the next guy that walks in the town from the shipyard. Well, I was told that this was only supposed to be about a 30-minute class, and so that's what I planned for. So I don't know if we're going to continue on or if it's time to cut the feed.
No, we'll stop now, Drew, and folks can go listen to Rick's sermon that's up online if they want, and we'll see everybody else back at 11 o'clock. Thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot. Thanks for your participation.